Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I kind of hit a question, like, what if people, I use Steve Lamborn, since he's not here, I can pick on him. What if we started talking at a potluck and he said, you know, I just don't believe there's a resurrection. It's just too, you know, I've read a lot and I've studied enough that just seems impossible. What would happen?
Well,
yeah, yeah. There were some, you know, we might start to have a problem with that, you know, and say, well, Steve, you know, and it would cause kind of a division. It's like the people in, this is definitely a right-handed, I guess on your side, it's a lefty. It would cause a division. It would cause a division in the church. It would make all the stuff we do here kind of useless. It would make me a liar. It would make my faith useless if somebody said, there is no resurrection. All there is this life. You know, at times of life, you think, oh, that'd be great, because life is really good. Other times, if this is all there is, yikes. That's a theological, that's Hebrew for yikes. If this is all there is. And up to this point, Paul has been really kind of, obviously there were struggles in the church. There were weird ideas. And up to this point, Paul has really been addressing behavioral errors. You know, things that they were doing, things that they had messed up in their Christian walk. And now he addresses what is probably the kind of the biggest theological error they had. This was a problem. This was why they were having all their other problems. And Paul begins to address this, and it's essentially in verse 12 of chapter 15, Paul says, now if Christ is preached and he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection? That's the problem. That's the issue of this chapter. Some people were saying there is no resurrection. And Paul's going to, essentially, I mean, if I had a main idea, we're not going to be able to do this whole chapter today, obviously. You'd really be mad at me. The crux of it is at the very end, in verses 57 and 58, Paul says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What we do, all that, you know, our lives before God is not in vain. There's a purpose for this. And that's his punchline at the end of this whole chapter about the resurrection. What we do here matters. I heard a sermon the other day. It was like, have you seen this guy? It was about 3 weeks ago. The guy that walked over the tightrope over the Niagara Falls. Have you seen that? He, you know, apparently people have done it before down the river, and now the guy did it actually. I forget his name. They're tightrope walkers. That's what they're. And he walked right through the mist of the Horseshoe Falls, and the both countries, the United States and Canada, and the TV station said, "We'll let you do it, but you got to have a safety chain." So when you watched him, he had a little belt on and it was hooked onto the thing. So, you know, can you imagine kids watching it, and if he fell, you know, that would have been bad. But that made me think about this walking a tightrope. And if you watched him, he had this long pole, you know. Anybody would really want to do that? It's like watching those girls on the balance beam and jumping off the thing and laying. There's a balance, and there's this little rope that we got to balance on and not fall off one way or the other. And that's kind of when Paul goes through this, that's what I think he's going to talk about. And he's going to explain the resurrection, and he's going to explain the difference it makes in our lives. It's life after death. The whole idea of resurrection gives meaning to this life. If this is all there is, this is sad. And it is the answer to one of the biggest life questions, the resurrection. What happens after I die? And the closer I get, the more important that question becomes. And really, let me just kind of do an overview of the thing, but all of the world's religions attempt to answer that question. And I'll get into it in a little bit, some of the answers they have. But as I studied through this, John MacArthur really has a great outline of this chapter. And we're probably going to get through two of these. There's like seven sections in this thing. The first 11 verses, Paul gives evidence or proof of the resurrection. And he's going to give three proofs, okay? The second section, he talks about the importance of the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, our faith is useless. There's an important issue with this resurrection. It gives us meaning to life. And then the third section is verses 20 through 28, kind of the order of resurrection. There is an order to it. It talks about Christ being the first fruits. And then we'll go through the order. We're probably not going to get to that far today. The fourth thing is the value of the resurrection, what it really means, how important this is to us and to the Corinthians. The fifth section is verses 35 through 50. Because the question comes, if you think about the resurrection at all, what is our body going to be like? Am I still going to have back pain? I just pulled a muscle Monday, and I'm like, what kind of body am I going to have? What are we going to look like? So he kind of answers that in verses 35 through 50. And then the time of the resurrection. When does this all happen? What happens? Do I get my body? Right when I die, do I get a new one? So what is the time of the resurrection? And is it this literal body? And then in the end, it's kind of the victory or the purpose of the resurrection. And I read those last verses. It's so that Paul wants everyone to real, the Corinthians and us, our labor is not in vain. The resurrection tells us this. It gives us this hope for there's something beyond just this. And then you also got to kind of think through the mixed group that Paul is talking to. He's talking that most people think the Corinthian church was made up of Greeks and Jews. Okay, and the Greeks, and I'm not a real philosophical thinker, but the Greeks, and we still have some of this in today's world. The Greeks said your soul is good and your body is evil. So that's how they could actually... if it's in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, where they were going into prostitutes. And they would say, well, that's not me, that's just my body. So they could do, like, evil things and say, well, that's just my body, that's really not me. But my soul is good. So they separated the soul and the body. It's kind of interesting that but they kind of also worship the body. You think we do that today? I mean, I'm getting so, maybe this is just my age, I'm getting so tired of Viagra commercials and ads in papers where they show 65-year-old guys that look like a teenage body, and I'm like, my generation is really having trouble getting old, you know? And they're starting to, like, almost get that Greek thing where we're going to worship this body and what it looks like, and we're having trouble getting old. So that's the kind of people he was talking to, the Greeks, and they were saying, wait a minute, the resurrection makes your body just as important as your soul. And then he's talking to Jews. And if you remember in the Jews, there were two sects of Judaism, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were Sadducee because they didn't believe in a resurrection. They were the ones that came to him and said, well, okay, think about this, Jesus. A guy dies, and the wife marries her brother. That guy dies, and she marries the next one. and they give him this whole scenario about, well, who's he going to be married to in heaven? It's kind of like a trick question. They weren't really care. They didn't care about who that lady would be married to. They cared about whether Jesus believed in the resurrection or not. And he says, you don't get it. We're not marrying or given in marriage in heaven. It was all about the resurrection, not about who that lady was going to be married to. And then there was the other group of Jews that did believe in the resurrection. So when you think about this church all together, and you're like, so no wonder they had a problem with this. But the Pharisees the Pharisees did teach there was a resurrection. And if you look in John 11, John 11 is the story of Lazarus. And if you remember Mary and Martha, they, you know, send for Jesus, our brother is sick and he dies. And let me turn to it. It's in John chapter 11. It's really a cool story, especially if you're Lazarus, I guess, really cool. John 11, verses 23, the story, Jesus gets there late, he dies, and they're all kind of upset. Martha, verse 20, Martha, therefore, when she heard Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary was still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said, well, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So part of Judaism believed in that. Well, I know he's going to rise. You know, a little bit of a surprise in a few minutes. And Jesus said to her, this is, and I remember growing up, this was on the wall of our church. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You know, Christianity lives or dies on the resurrection. The resurrection of not only, well, mainly of Jesus, but we believe in the resurrection of this. And that's what Paul... And so in this church, there's all these people. There's all these different views of the resurrection. And I don't... If you study it... sometimes I listen to Ravi Zacharias, and I wish I was that smart. Because he knows a lot about Hinduism and about Buddhism. And in Hinduism, he said the whole question of life after death is what? Reincarnation. You know, and Hebrews says it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. I mean, it kind of postpones that whole issue. You know, well, I might be, you know, if I'm good enough, I come back as a better guy. If you're bad enough, you come back as a bug or a, you know, whatever. And he calls it, he says, the United States is, he calls it Western theology, where it's kind of Western theology with an Eastern bent, where they take, he said the reality is they deny almost all of the real tenets of Hinduism and make it kind of Western so that we all come back better. The scripture says it's appointed for us once to die. I would love to just say there's another chance. But scripture wants us to say, God says to us, it's appointed for you once to die. Think about who I am, what I did for you at that cross. Buddhism, kind of a sect of Hinduism, just kind of believes you go into nothing. There's like you almost cease to exist. In our heart of hearts, if you just stop sitting in your room by yourself, you know that can't be true. I can't stop existing. There has to be something more. God put eternity in our hearts. There's something beyond this. you know, and I, Islam for them, it's all basically works. And if you give the ultimate work, die in a jihad, you go to heaven and get 70 virgins, and you basically get all the stuff you gave up here. Parties and 70 virgins. And I don't know what they tell the women. You know, I don't, what do they get? So when we, as we walk through this, as we, you know, and I was thinking about this. I was going to bring, not Hale Lindsey. Who's the guy that wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict? What's his name? Josh McDowell. I mean, there's like two books about evidence of the resurrection, and there's enough evidence out there that people, it really comes down to a matter of, do you believe it or not? I heard John Lennox, this Irish guy, at a debate with one of the big atheists. And at the end of the thing, John Lennox said, it all boils down to the resurrection. And the atheist just went nuts. He said, see, you're making people turn off their brain, believe something that is unbelievable. But Lennox is right. It boils down to, do you believe Jesus was really resurrected? And then, it's not only is Paul talking about Jesus' resurrection, it's about us. This is about your and my resurrection. And what will happen to me and you. So let me read the first 11 verses where Paul gives evidence of, and he gives three things that are evidence of the resurrection. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you on the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them remain until now, but some of them have fallen asleep. He then appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as if it were to the untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles. Who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, we preach so that you believe. There's this. He gives basically three proofs. One is the church. He says to the Corinthians in verses 1 and 2, the proof of the gospel is you. And he gives this is the simple gospel. It's not complicated. We don't have to make it long-winded. We don't have to make it super hard. It's that Jesus died. He died for our sins according to, well, let me, I'm jumping ahead. He says, you receive this. He said, this is the gospel that I preached to you. It's what you stood in. It's the thing in which you got saved. You believe this. Why would you abandon this now? It's the truth. And your proof. Look what God has done in your life. The second thing he uses is Scripture. He says, And when Paul says Scripture, he wasn't talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's talking about the Old Testament. He says, for what I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is all over the Old Testament. This wasn't a surprise. I mean, apparently the Jews got it mixed up. Some of the Sadducees said no, some Pharisees said yes. So some believed and some didn't. But way back in, and it's all over the place. I mean, there's tons of verses that talk about the resurrection. Job, this is in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 17. And you know what Job's about. Job's at the end of his, after all his buddies come to him and tell him what he did wrong, why he's suffering so much, at the end of the book he says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me." Job said, one day, this flesh is going to see God. These eyes are going to see him. We believe that one day, this is going to be resurrected. And it was taught in the Old Testament. It's in Isaiah chapter 26. It's in Isaiah 53. When I first, I read my Bible every night. And when I was growing up, church was really part of my life. I read it every day. And then one day I read this book and it said, read Isaiah 53. And it talks about Jesus. It's so explicit about what he was going to do and dying for our sin. It's all over the Old Testament. The Jews did this every single solitary day. They brought sacrifices. And on the Day of Atonement, there were two lambs. Did you know that? There were two lambs. One was sacrificed. The whole nation of Israel would come around the Day of Atonement to have the priest sacrifice for the priest's sin and then for the sin of the people. And he'd lay his hands on this lamb and sacrifice the lamb, and they saw it every single year to for that lamb to pay the penalty for the sins that they had forgotten or that they didn't sacrifice for. And the priest would kill that lamb and the blood would be shed. And then there was the scapegoat. There were two of them. The one, the other one would remain alive and would be taken out of the camp. And it was showing the separation of the sin of the nation out of the camp. They looked at the death of a lamb, a sacrifice, every single, their life revolved around it. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. He said he was going to do it. I'm the resurrection and the life. He told, and they were even surprised. I mean, if you've stood at a grave at all, if you've ever gone to a funeral, and I can remember looking in at my mom going, she ain't there no more. She's not there. But one day, that body is going to be resurrected. And Paul says, not only Corinthians, did you believe this? And that's proof of the resurrection. The Old Testament talked about the resurrection. Job said he's going to see him with his own flesh. David, when his son died, he said, my son won't come back, but I'm going to go to him. And then finally, Paul says, and there were all these eyewitnesses. And I know there's been all kinds of theories about how to kind of disregard these eyewitnesses. And, the apostles wrote this after it was over because they were all sad. And it was a conspiracy. But Paul says, wait a minute. We saw them. He appeared to Cephas, the first guy that denied him. Now, Could it be that Peter might have invented this just to make himself feel better? That's what some people think. And then Paul says, but wait a minute, he not only appeared to him, but then to the 12. And they were surprised. This isn't something that just goes, oh yeah, resurrection, piece of cake. He appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Most of whom, he says to the Corinthians, you could go talk to them. They saw him. Go talk to them. They're still alive. Some have fallen asleep. Some have died. But there are still, of those 500 people, people that are still alive. This was written, some people think, 55 AD. This would be 20 years after Christ died and was resurrected. So Paul says, they're still around. Then he appeared to James. That's Jesus' brother. And then to all the apostles. And then he goes, and the biggest issue is that, and if you want to think, it's almost like Paul is destroying the idea that maybe the disciples invented this to because they felt so sad about Jesus dying, and they were expecting him to take over the Roman Empire, and they were so sad they invented this whole thing. Or they might have hallucinated. Maybe, and if you've ever been through grief, grief is hard. Maybe they just, it was a delusion. Maybe they were all just nuts. Paul says, but what about me? Then he appeared to me. And it says, last of all, as if it were to the untimely born. That means it's like a miscarriage. This is like a guy that shouldn't have, that he shouldn't have appeared to. He appeared to me, the least of them. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Paul wouldn't invent this. He wanted to destroy the church. But he says, but he appeared to me. I saw him, a physical person. I saw him. And by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace towards me, but his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even all more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. God allowed me to see his resurrected son. I saw him. I saw him. Do you believe it? A persecutor. I wouldn't invent this. I saw it. Let's look at verses 12 through 19, and then we'll do the rest next time. This is kind of the importance, or if you have a Ryrie Study Bible, it says the consequences of denying the resurrection. Because as Paul goes through this, he kind of says, what would happen if this was not true? It says, If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we have witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised? Paul says, think about this. If there is no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. For if the dead did not rise, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. Paul says, Corinthians, don't go down this road. Because if you don't believe in the resurrection, the whole thing collapses. There is no hope. There is no hope in just this life alone. Don't go down that road. I saw him. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, you are lost in your sin. What a horrible thought of no hope. Of no hope. And we get so, and I know this, so much of this life can take over our concerns and our, this one thing that Jesus died for your sin and my sin. That death couldn't hold him. That he was resurrected on the third day. Brings us into a, and all he asks us to do is trust him. That's it. It's, he died, he didn't swoon, they didn't put him in the grave by mistake, and he was still alive. He died. He was buried. And death couldn't hold him. And later on in this book, it says, in this chapter, it's going to talk about the sting of death. It's gone. What am I worried about? So there's evidence for the resurrection. The resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. Without that, there's no hope. I was going to say, when if there's only hope in this life and in my business and my success and my and how big of a church we have, it's pointless. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all the men most pitied. Let people think we're sad. If Christ didn't rise, our faith is in vain. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about that time, 2,000 years ago, and all the time that has passed since then, and the people that have invented ways to disbelieve the resurrection. Father, there's people that saw him, your son. There's people that touched his scars. There's 500 people saw him. Father, that you have given us hope, not only in this life, but in the life to come, that one day, you're going to resurrect our bodies, that we will spend an eternity in fellowship with you and your Son. Father, I pray that as we leave this place, I just pray that you would impress that on our hearts, that you would remind us daily that the pressures and the struggles of this life don't compare to the glory and the relationship that one day we're going to have with you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for his grace and his goodness to us. Thanks for your mercy that he took the penalty of my sin and brought me into a relationship with you. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed. Potluck, right? Where are we going? Peggy's and Larry's.